Authenticity of a Christian, and it's Galatians chapter 1 is where we'll be, as Beverly read for us and this morning. You know, that song, that last song that we sang, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus, is normally or most often sang as an invitation hymn. And it's appropriate there, but how appropriate to sing it as we sing it to prepare our hearts for God's Word in the message today. And I don't know about you, but I really pray that you can say that same thing and have the faith of that man that we were just told about. That faith was authentic. And I have decided to follow Jesus. Well, none of us are guaranteed another day. We're not guaranteed to make it home today. In fact, I started to say, I may not make it home today. I'm not going home today. So, but I may not make it to wherever I plug into my GPS later today. That's okay, because I have decided to follow Jesus, and I know where I'm going, no matter what the GPS says. Galatians chapter 1. I'm not going to read the scripture again. That's one reason I wanted to have the whole passage read at the beginning of the service as our scriptural call to worship. I'm going to tell you about a friend of mine. His name was Sam Smith. He was a friend, a fellow deacon at a church where I served in Louisville. Sam Smith was a man that I looked up to. A very successful man in leadership, both in the church and in one of the largest companies in the United States. Sam was responsible for a large team of engineers for DuPont. And one day, in a conversation about how corporate America works, Sam said to me, "I would hire you in a second. You could run circles around any man on my team. But you don't have a college degree. So DuPont would not let me even interview you." And I remember him saying that, not on that occasion, but telling it in front of others as well. And I remember having more than one occasion in my life where people would say that. "I'd like to hire you. I'd like to interview you, but I can't because you don't have a college degree." And I don't tell you that to say anything about me or my lack of or strength or anything like that. But I remember hearing that over and over in my 20s and even in my early 30s. And then one day, my director of missions in Dayton, Ohio, came and sat in my church office. We had a really great director of missions who would come when he came to visit with the pastor. During the week, he would also sit down with he would take time to sit down with each one of the staff members of that church and just talk to us and pray with us and share with us. And I remember Don sitting in my office in that church in Ohio, and he asked me, he said, "Why don't you go back to school, get your college degree? You're always studying." I did work with conferences, and he knew I did consultations, so I did work with him and with the association and the state convention. He said, "Why not? Why not go back and just go ahead and get your degree? You're always studying, you're always reading, you're learning, you're intelligent." Which, that's debatable, but that's what he said anyway. But he made some other comments, and he prayed with me. We spent some time together, and then he left. And later that day, I realized God had used that man that day to encourage me to get my college degree. And so I began. I started college, and I went through two schools to receive my bachelor's degree, but because of moving to another state. And then I went on to acquire a master's of religious education. But I want you to hear this. I'm telling you that I do have that, those degrees. But still to this day, I do not put my worth or my effectiveness in any degree, in any diploma. It's not where it's at. To me, that's just paper on the wall. Yes, I did study, yes, but I just did it formally that way. I was already reading and studying. I do not put my worth or my effectiveness in diplomas or degrees or any education, formal education experience. Because to me, that's not where it's at. That's not what it's about. Now, ironically, oftentimes today, many of you know what I do and how I travel, many times today I'm referred to as Dr. Yates. I'm put on posters and everywhere as Dr. Yates, and I try to correct people when I see that. I'm not a doctor. I do not hold a doctorate degree. But I've been told on more than one occasion, when I try to correct people with that way, "Well, you're Dr. Yates to me, and you always will be." Now, what that's saying to me is that my credibility is much more than a doctorate degree or initials behind my name. I don't want that. Don't need that. Because I will tell you this, not because it's about me, because it's not about me. You've heard me say that before, but it's not about me. I want people to understand the authenticity of what I do is not about George. The authenticity of what I do comes from God and His calling on my life and God alone. It's not about degrees or diplomas. It's not about time spent in education. Now, I'm not telling anybody you shouldn't go get an education. That's great to do, and we should all pursue whatever education God wants us to pursue. But where is your authenticity? Where is your authenticity as a believer in Jesus Christ? Do you put it in so many studies and Bible studies you've done, or in seminaries or other things, other education? Or is it in the Lord Jesus Christ? Where is your authenticity? I want us to look this morning at the authenticity of the Apostle Paul and his calling on his life. And that's the very first point that I want us to talk about this morning is the authenticity of Paul's ministry. The authenticity of Paul's ministry. And that's found in verses 1 and verses 6 through 9 of chapter 1 of Galatians. Paul begins this letter to the members of the church in Galatia not by defending himself, but by justifying who he is. Called and set apart by Christ himself. His claim to be an apostle did not come from man, nor was he set aside by man or any group of men or any church. He was not set aside by any man or any group of men. His is a direct intervention in his life from Jesus Christ. In verses 6 through 9, Paul continues stressing the authenticity of his ministry, beginning in those verses, verse 6, with, I am amazed at how quickly you are turning away from Him, God, who called you by the grace of Christ to a different gospel. And then ending those verses, verse 9, by saying, as we have said before, I now say again, if anyone preaches to you a gospel contrary to what you received, a curse be on him. Folks, this is serious business. Paul is trying to get serious right off the start here. Accursed be on him. I believe we can feel the emotion of Paul as he's writing this or having this written. The somber tone of Paul's writing even 2,000 years after it was written. Paul had a personal encounter with Christ on the road to Damascus. And he struggles with people who try to twist or subvert the gospel of Jesus Christ. He can't fathom it. What are you doing? He says, a curse be on those people. Today, in our churches across North America, people are doing the same thing. They have been inside the church since the day of Paul, in the earliest days of the Christian church movement, within years of the founding of the New Testament church. And they are present today. Yes, we know there are pressures from the outside, and that pressure from the outside has created many people inside the church to turn, just as these believers did in Galatia, to turn away from the gospel, to look at something else, even though it may not be the same issue, some may be. We hear people caving in the church, church leaders caving, and regular Christians, normal Christians, the pew-sitting Christians, caving to the pressures of society, saying, well, it must be okay because everybody else is doing it or everybody else is agreeing with it, or I heard of a pastor say it was okay. We're listening to famous people, to politicians, and to judges, and as you heard me say a couple weeks ago, to the media. Folks, what do you believe the Apostle Paul would say to Christian believers in the churches of North America today, if he was to write a letter to us like he wrote to the churches that he wrote in the New Testament? What do you think would be in that letter? I think he'd be praising God for all that we're great that we're doing today? No, I don't. I don't. Do not let the world, and even some in the church, tell you that you do not have what it takes to be a good Christian. that you can't live the way you want to live, the way God wants you to live. Or that you don't have a certain level of education, so you can't do that. Your calling comes from God, not from man. When God shows you your calling and He is in control of your life, it will be evident to you and to others around you. Paul's calling was authentic from God and God alone. It did not come from anyone else. It was not Paul's choosing, because he was on the road. He was on his way to go arrest and persecute Christians and maybe have some more killed. It was not Paul's choosing. And it was evident that it was from God and of God's choosing to all who met Paul. And even as we heard and we'll see again in just a few minutes, even people who had never met Paul, they understood, they knew this. Some embraced it and embraced this thing that Paul was now doing with the church and with God. But others tried repeatedly to have Paul killed for his new belief and his turn in his life. Yet Paul stayed true to his calling. Folks, this is authentic. I mean, you want to read about authentic Christianity, read the book of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. Read about the struggles that Paul went through in the book of, and it talks about it in Acts as well as in the Corinthian letters. This is authenticity. Paul's faith, Paul's ministry was authentic. And so I want us to see, the second thing I want us to see is the authenticity of Paul's quest. We saw the authenticity of his ministry. Now let's look at the authenticity of his quest. The Apostle Paul was not in this line of work to be liked by people. He did not compromise his beliefs to avoid conflict or confrontation. He did not do these things. He did not let the voice of society or of others, even in the church, sway him from his God-given belief. In verse 10, Paul writes, For am I now trying to win favor of people or God? Or am I striving to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a slave to Christ. Pay attention to that third to the last word. Slave to Christ. I've given up all my rights. If I were trying to please people, I would not be a slave to Christ. Now again, Paul is not defending himself. He is attempting to show the believers in Galatia the sincerity of his devotion. And the severity of their straying. He's saying, I'm sincere in my devotion to God and God alone. But let me also contrast that and show you the severity of your straying. You see, Paul would not have taken the beatings that he took. And he took some very severe beatings. He would not have had to face the jail time if he would have just denounced or turned away or ran away from. But he would not have taken these beatings in this jail time and the many other sufferings and afflictions that he faced because of his belief in Jesus Christ. If he was still trying to please people, he would not have faced all of those afflictions and sufferings. Regardless of what it cost him, Paul was going to stand for the truth. The only truth. God's truth. The same truth you and I read in Scripture. And he wanted these early believers, these believers in Galatia, to understand that you cannot add to or water down the gospel. The gospel is Jesus Christ, and we have it in written form. Paul always carried a deep, loving concern for the believers in the cities which he had ministered to and in, where he had brought the message of Christ, some of those where he had actually started the church, the way as it was called then. His desire was to see those churches that he had founded to glorify Christ, not only while he was with them, but for many years to come after he left. As he would go on other places and carry the gospel elsewhere. Folks, we need to be strong like Paul. Not be swayed by public opinion. Not compromising the gospel or God's will in our own life. Not compromising his word. You see, it is easy to cower back It's easy, isn't it, to cower back and hope that the evil will pass us by, that we don't have to confront it. We don't have to face that. It is easy for us to cower back as Christians. And we see this in many, many churches today. Paul always carried that love, that strength that he wanted his churches to carry on. And we need to be strong like Paul and not cower back. However, evil has infiltrated the church. I'm not talking about just Great Crossing. I'm talking about the church in general. Evil has infiltrated the church and has tainted the very gospel of Jesus Christ in our nation and around the globe, just as it had in Paul's day. And the saddest part may be that many Christians are cowering back, backing away from the gospel and God's truth, accepting what the world is now saying, what society is saying, here's what you need to do, and ignoring God's word and God's command. From the moment that the Apostle Paul saw Jesus Christ and accepted his calling, Paul never shrank back. He never wavered. He never swayed. He plowed ahead even through extremely difficult times. Yes, Paul faced setbacks, folks. He probably faced more difficulty, more trials, more pain, more affliction than anyone since. Anyone has ever faced since the death of Jesus Christ. Paul probably faced more setbacks. Sometimes he was interrupted. His plans were rerouted. And he realized this. He recognized this as the Holy Spirit working in him to direct him where he needed to go, to guide him in his calling. We need to learn to do the same. But it would be easier if we just stay here. It's tougher for us to get out of this ditch and go over here. We're comfortable in our ditch. Okay, let me change that and bring that back to where you're at. But I'm comfortable in this pew. I don't want to have to get up and go do something. I would rather just stay here and say, yes, that's good, preacher. You go do it. Don't do that when your pastor gets here. Okay? It's easier to cower back. But we need to be strong like Paul. You and I need to have that same resolve. You and I need to have the resolve that God's calling on your life may take you places you never dreamed of going, did not want to go. May have you doing things that you never thought possible. I can testify to that happening in my life more than once. But when it's in God's will and it's His calling on your life, there is no greater cause for moving ahead. There is no greater cause than the following God, even if you're not sure about it. There's no greater cause than moving ahead. This was Paul's quest, and he stayed true to his quest. His quest was authentic from Jesus Christ. His ministry, we saw the authenticity of his ministry. We've seen the authenticity of his quest. Now let's look at the authenticity of his proof. What was Paul's proof of his authenticity? And his quest to proclaim the real truth. Well, we find it in verses 13 and 14. We've seen it in some of the others we've already talked about, really. But I want to look at verses 13 and 14 to look at Paul's proof. He says, "For you have heard about my former way of life in Judaism. I persecuted God's church to an extreme degree, and I tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many contemporaries among my people because I was extremely zealous for the traditions of my ancestors." You know what zealous means, right? I'm really eager for this. I really want this. I desire this more than anything else. And he says, I was not just zealous. He says, I was extremely zealous that I wanted to do this. I wanted to destroy that because that went against the traditions of my church. Uh-oh. Is he really going to go there this morning? Against the traditions. Well, we can't do that, because we've always done it this way. That's called tradition, folks. And we need to get rid of that. We don't do tradition for tradition's sake. You see the authenticity of Paul's proof. Paul is stating, you know who I was. You know I was a tyrannist trying to destroy, set on destroying the church of God. The church that God had ordained. I was going to wipe it out. Before he was converted, Paul was the chief among these people trying to destroy the Christian way. Paul is in essence asking the question, why would I of all people with what I had going for me, why would I of all people embrace it, this thing called Christ, if there was any doubt that it was true? I mean, of all people, why did God choose this man who was the chief persecutor of the church? You see, Paul had it made in the Jewish community. He was on course to climb the religious ladder. He was climbing faster than anybody else, he says in his own words there. He was climbing that. He was headed to be a member of the Sanhedrin. Perhaps, more than likely, he would already was being tagged to one day be the chief priest, head of the Sanhedrin, the governing body of Jewish religion leaders. There had to be a powerful change in any man's life to leave behind all that he was set to accomplish until God got a hold of his life. Now you may not have caught it, but I used that dirty six-letter word we don't like in church, change. We don't like change, do we? At least we don't like change to be forced on us. I've come to the conclusion we don't mind change as long as we get to pick that change and choose that and decide how we want to make that change. But we don't like change when someone else is saying we need to change. We don't want others to think oddly of us, so we're not ready to get out of our comfort zone. We're not ready to change. Yet we need to be more like Paul in that conversion experience. Talk about a complete turnaround. Paul made that authentic turnaround. Now, I share with people in one or more of the conferences that I do a lot of times as I speak that I've in my life, as I read and study Paul, man, I love to read about Paul and his life. And there have been times in my life, younger, I don't do it anymore, but times when I would say, God, I want to be like Paul. And then quickly I jump back and I say, wait, God, let's hold off just a minute on that. I don't want to suffer like Paul suffered. You read what Paul suffered, what he went through, and you'd say the same thing. Yes, I want the faith and the determination of Paul, but I don't want to have to suffer like Paul did. What about you? What kind of change has occurred in your life? What kind of change has occurred in your life this last week, this last month, this last 6 months, this last year? What kind of change has occurred in your life? Have you had such an encounter with God that it would cause you to be so different as Paul was different? You see, Paul's authenticity was proven through his work, through his calling. Then the fourth point I want us to see, and I didn't use the authenticity in this one or the fifth point, Paul's reaction to God's call. We could say the authenticity of Paul's reaction to God's call, but this is found in verses 15 through 17. I'm not going to linger here long, but in verses 15 through 17, Paul tells how God grabbed hold of his heart. Paul says he knows God had set him apart for this particular calling even before he was born. While in his mother's womb, he had been set apart for this work. He also tells that he did not go right away to the other apostles, those who had seen and lived and walked with Jesus. He didn't go right away to them. You would think that'd be one of the first, hey, well, these guys were with Jesus. They spent more time with Jesus. Let me go spend time with them and learn more. But he says, I did not do that. And he talks about what he did do instead. Went alone, got alone by himself with just he and God. He says he did not immediately consult with anyone. Instead, he went away to be alone with God, allowing God to prepare him for this new journey, this new life. Once again, Paul is sharing how this is only a God thing. This is the only way it can be described. It is only a God thing. It is not a self-desire. It is not a setting apart by any man. He did not go to the nearest library and say, let me look up how to be a good, godly person here. He said, I went to be alone with God because it wasn't about what man says. I wanted to hear from God. And so he went to God, went with God, alone with God. It's not a self-desire. It's not us being set apart by any man, but by God alone. What about you? Are you still relying on what the preacher says? Are you still relying on what you learned in Sunday school as a child or as a young adult? Are you still relying on what other people say? Or are you trusting God for your authenticity of your ministry, of your life, of your calling? Folks, when God gets hold of your life, as he did Paul, your desire for self-pleasing will disappear. It'll disappear. So if you've still got that, then you realize this morning there's work to be done. And then the fifth thing, the last thing I want to talk about this morning in this passage is verses 21 through 24, where it talks about Paul's reputation actually precedes him. The final three verses of this chapter demonstrates how God transformed and used Paul. He says, in those verses, it says, afterwards, I went to the regions of Syria and Cilicia. I remained personally unknown to the Judean Christians, the Hebrew Christians, where Jesus came from. I remained personally unknown to the Judean Christians in Christ. They simply kept hearing, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. You see, God was doing such a great work through Paul that the earliest believers, those from the Judean churches where Peter and the other apostles had started the church, were growing the church, those earliest believers, those who remembered Paul only from his days as Saul when he was trying to capture them and persecute them and had some of them, including Stephen, stoned to death, that's what they remembered him. But now those same people, those earliest of Christians, were actually glorifying God for God's work through Paul. He says that he never went to these Jews or these Judean churches. He never preached to them, so they had not personally experienced this conversion. They had not personally experienced anything. Yet in a time when there was no social media, no television, no computers, no newspapers, no TV or radio, no mass communication at all, in a time like that, these people, these Jewish believers, knew of the great work that was being done among the Gentile nations through the Apostle Paul. They knew. They couldn't turn on the TV and see what the news was saying. They didn't get the Western Recorder from the Kentucky Baptist Convention. They didn't know all of those things. They didn't go on social media and find it. But they knew and said not only did they know, they were praising God, glorifying God because of the work that God was doing through Paul to the Gentile nations. Believers do not do anything to receive accolades. We've had those discussions here before, and people are uncomfortable with those kinds of things. That's understandable. I am too. We don't do what we do to be recognized by others. We talked about that some last week in Matthew chapter 6. We don't do what we do for accolades. Yet, Paul states these people, whom had never met him, unless they'd seen him when he was Saul, not Paul, now they're praising God because of God's work through Paul. So let me ask you this question. Question for each one of us. Is there anyone praising God because of your work? Is there anyone praising God anywhere because of what God is doing through your life? Because they've heard what God is doing through your life, whether they've ever met you or not. Is there anyone praising God for you? They were Paul. And I believe that's the way all of our lives should be. Is there anyone? You see, Paul suffered greatly throughout his life while serving God. Yet he never stopped in any situation. Because in every situation, he made sure he got the word out. Even being beaten. shipwrecked, in prison. He probably led more people to faith in Jesus Christ while he was in prison than most churches today do in 50 years. Because most churches today very seldom ever see the waters of baptism stirred. He was not ashamed. He was not bashful about sharing Jesus Christ and God's righteousness wherever he was at. Today, most people who are active in the church will not even post of their Savior on social media, if you're on social media, much less take him to the streets. I mean, how many of the people that you work with or that you go to school with have ever seen you take a stand for Christ? A true stand for Christ. You see, no one can ever question the authenticity of the Apostle Paul's work for God's kingdom. It was evident in everything he did. And not only to those who saw him, but those who never had seen him or met him. It was that authentic. It was that proven. That was Paul's authenticity in ministry, his authenticity in his quest, his authenticity in his proof, and what others were saying about him. His reputation preceded the Apostle Paul. No one can ever question the authenticity of the Apostle Paul or his kingdom work for God's kingdom. But is the authenticity of your faith being lived out so that others are praising God because of his work through you? Is it? Is the authenticity of your faith being lived out so that other people are praising God for his work through your life? See, that should be our quest today and this year as we move forward. But each one of us has room to grow. You know how I know that? Because you're still breathing. If you're still breathing, there's room to grow in your Christian faith. And so we all need to grow. But what are your next steps? I'm going to ask if you would, please take this out, and let's all look at it. Because in here, this is what I want. This, I want to be able to pray for you, know how to pray for you this week, and what you're responding to. It says, my response to God today as a servant leader, and you can put your first name in there so I know who I'm praying for. And then right underneath that, it's got three boxes there. Four, but three of them that I wanted to talk about. Is it for you, your next step is to answer God's calling on your life? For some of you, that may be to accept Jesus Christ as personal Savior, that you've realized you've never really done that, whether you've walked an aisle or not, and you realize that you need to accept God's calling or not. For others, you're a born-again Christian, you've been doing many things in the church, perhaps, for years, but you realize your calling has not been fulfilled. And so check that box if one of those applies to you. The second box says that you realize today that you need to strengthen the authenticity of my ministry. Not my ministry, your ministry. You need to strengthen the authenticity of your ministry. Are you really that authentic that other people realize who you are, that you are in Christ, and that what you do is because of Christ and Christ working through you? If that's true for you, you need to strengthen the authenticity of your ministry, then check that box. And the third box says to be biblically authentic in my quest. In other words, what I'm doing this week, I want to be biblically authentic in it. I don't want to shy away when a challenge comes. Maybe I'll talk to that person. Well, let's do that next week. No, I want to be authentic. Whatever that quest is, my quest this week is in every situation God puts me in, I want to be authentic in my faith, in my quest for following God's call. If that's you, then you check that box. Maybe there's something else there. You can put that under the other box and check it. And I have someone check that usually every week and write something in there. And then there's four other boxes down below that. If you have more information about one more of our church, then you can put that. Check one of those. Every one of us has next steps that we can take in our authenticity with our faith and our ministry and our quest and our proof and our reputation that it would precede us. That we are God's chosen, God's called, and we're following God's calling on our life. What is that for you? I want you to fill that out on that box, on that little piece of paper there, and then pass those to the center. Those of you who are regular members, you know that, and the regular attenders. We pass those to the center. Robert will pick them up, but let's stand. So we go to the Lord in prayer and enter a time of invitation. Father God, we come to you this morning so grateful, so thankful for who you are and what you have provided for us through Jesus Christ. And that we have the example of Jesus Christ is the only example we need, but also that you give us examples of people like Paul. Father, thank you so much for people who were like Paul, were so stalwart and steadfast, stayed true to their faith, to give us courage that we can stay true too. And we're never going to face the amount of things that Paul faced, much less the beatings, the suffering that Jesus took on for us. Father, each one of us has a way to go in our authenticity of the Christian life. And so help us each one to understand what that next step is for us today, what we can do, what we need to do, what we should do, and what we will commit to you to do today. As we mark that on these sheets of paper there, the next steps, Lord, that we would commit those to our heart. And then, Father, I pray that you would help us all to be authentic and to prove our authenticity in everything we do this week. And we can't even do that without your Holy Spirit. So we must dedicate and commit ourselves this morning that to live the authenticity of the Christian life, we must depend upon the Holy Spirit. We must become a slave, as Paul said, to Christ. Not doing anything that we do for self-pleasure or for the recognition from others, but for the slavery of ourselves to Jesus Christ. Father, it is very possible that someone here today has never accepted Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior, but you've been tugging at their heart. You've been trying to get them to understand what it is you want from their life. Then I pray that today, before they leave this place, they would talk to me or someone else here about what it means and how to make sure what they need to do to have eternal life. Father, whatever it is, I know that you speak to every heart differently as is needed in each one of our hearts. So as you've been speaking, continue to speak now. And Lord, now may we glorify you and give you honor by responding to you in the manner that you have been probing our hearts this morning. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.